as we come to your word and open your word, we are reminded that you are in the midst of her. You are here with us. We're not coming to this alone. We're not coming to this with our own wisdom. We're not trying to figure out what you want. But Lord, you have told us exactly who you are and what you desire of us. And you have said, be still and know. And so, Lord, give us that stillness this morning, because there are many distractions that can just take us to another place. But Lord, we want to be here with you as you are here in the midst of us. So open your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned already that we just finished a series in a couple of minor prophets, Jonah and Nahum. Nahum is more unusual than Jonah. At least you know that Jonah is about a big fish. Actually, when we looked at it, we figured out that it's not about a big fish, but it's about a very big God who does as he pleases. And then we saw that the book of Nahum is a follow-up to the book of Jonah. And so we spent a lot of time in the book of Nahum. Well, actually only 3 weeks in the book of Nahum. I think it's something like 47 verses. And we found that I think it's 46 of them are about God's wrath. And it ended with this. Nahum 3:19. Your injury has no healing. And this is God's pronouncement of judgment on Nineveh, who had repented of its repentance. They repented under Jonah's preaching. 100 years later, they returned to their vileness and wickedness. And God pronounces judgment on them. Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? The end, right? It ends with nations rejoicing at the downfall of Nineveh. Why rejoice at the downfall of Nineveh? Because their wickedness has passed over everybody. This is God's justice. And God's justice is carried out not on innocent Nineveh, but on wicked Nineveh. And the punishment, the wrath, is your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. So ends the brief study through Nahum, the wrath of God. Now, one of the reasons, there were a bunch of reasons given, but one of the reasons we meditated on the book of Nahum and meditated on the wrath of God was to be more thankful for Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you live under the new covenant and not under the old? And we have the new covenant. We have Jesus Christ. Jesus comes at just the right time to save sinners. Christ has redeemed us by his blood, right? That's what we read in the catechism this morning. There's so much to study in the Word of God, but it all comes down to one story, the story of redemption, the covenant of redemption that is made in eternity within the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. And now we have the covenant of redemption, the reality of it in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes at just the right time to rescue sinners, and he does that by going to the cross. We end in Nahum with a wound that is severe. And when Jesus goes to the cross, he is wounded. And you know what phrase we give next, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. That's the reality of the new covenant. Jesus Christ goes to the cross to bear our sins. He takes that wrath, those 46 verses of wrath in the book of Nahum that are poured out on Nineveh are really 46 verses of God's wrath. And even worse than what is poured out on Nineveh is what is poured out on Jesus Christ. And he does it so that we might receive not a week of blessings, not a month of blessings, not a year of plenty, but a forevermore of blessings, an eternity of blessings. So we truly are thankful for Christ. And this morning we're going to focus on the suffering of Jesus on the cross, done for the salvation of sinners. And it's meant for us to grow in gratitude. And it's meant for us to look forward to tonight's celebration at the Lord's table. So if you come this evening at 6 p.m., there will be a table set here. And you will be offered the body of Christ. And you will be offered the blood of Christ. And as believers, we eat and drink, knowing that what Christ done is done for us. So here's the passage, John 18. So if you would open your Bibles, please, to John 18. I'll read the last two verses of John 18, verses 39 and 40, and then we'll go into John 19, verses 1 through 9, and then this evening we'll be in John 19 again. John 18, verses 39 and 40, and into chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Just to give you the background, Jesus has just been arrested. He was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. And he's arrested. He says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "We're looking for Jesus. I am he." And they all fall down, right? The Roman soldiers. It's an incredible vision of the power of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. They all fall down. There's not a whole lot about that, but it's still intriguing. But they finally arrest him and bring him before Pontius Pilate. So that's the scene we're breaking in on here in John 18. Pilate has interrogated Jesus and found Jesus to be innocent. He wants to release Jesus, and that's where we pick up the conversation in verse 39. Pilate says to the Jews, "But you have a custom, Jews," John 18, 39, "but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" He's been arrested by the Romans. He's your king. Do you want him released? Then they all cried out. These are the Jews. They all cried out saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Next chapter. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." 5 reasons this morning for gratitude. We're meditating on the wrath of God. We spent 3 weeks in God's wrath poured out in Nineveh. And we also mentioned how that wrath should be us as sinners. So we're looking at 5 reasons to be thankful as we consider the wrath of God poured out on Jesus. God's wrath poured out on Jesus. And this is all, again, in preparation for the Lord's Supper this evening. Point number one, be thankful that the people chose Barabbas. If you have the kids outline, kids worksheet, that name Barabbas is missing from the outline. Be thankful that the people chose, and it should say Barabbas, B-A-R-A-B-B-A-S, Barabbas. Be thankful that the people chose Barabbas and not Jesus to be set free. Let me read those 2 verses again. Pilate comes out and says, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they all cried out saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So we're saying we're thankful that the people chose Barabbas. And it seems bizarre to be thankful that an innocent man is not going to be released and a guilty man is going to be released. We think that if we were there and we were followers of Christ, we'd be yelling at the top of our lungs, "Release Jesus!" Maybe that would be the case, but it seems like most of his disciples are already out of there. We'd probably be with them at best. Or maybe we just join in with the crowd. Release Barabbas. It seems to us, you know, we're looking at this from a different perspective. We're not caught up in the mob mentality or anything. But it seems to us when we look at this that Barabbas is the obvious choice for punishment. Jesus is the obvious choice for release. And it's amazing to us that the crowd would choose Barabbas. Barabbas was a convicted robber. That's what John tells us. But the other Gospels tell us that he was under the death penalty not because he was a robber, not only a robber, but he was a murderer. He was a rebel. This guy was odious to society. Barabbas. What if a convicted murderer like Barabbas was set free today? And you found out he's moving into your neighborhood. Well, if what happened recently with this whole bail reform thing was any indication, we know what would happen. People would be in an uproar. We don't want criminals living in our neighborhood. So Pilate offers Jesus or Barabbas? Jesus or Barabbas? Barabbas, odious to society, rebel, murderer, thief. Or Jesus? Jesus' rap sheet. He made the lame walk. He caused the blind to see. He raised the dead. He provided food for the hungry. Okay, so who are you going to choose? There's something going on behind the scenes that Matthew reveals for us. Matthew 27, 20 and 21. But the chief priests and elders, these are the religious leaders of the Jews. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas. This is a super PAC, right? If you're following politics, right? This is what they're doing. They're persuading everybody to call for the release of Barabbas and destroy, put to death, Jesus. But the chief priests and elders, Matthew 27, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." So here is a revelation from Matthew's gospel about this sinister plot against Jesus. So it's not just that the crowd liked Barabbas, but there was a reason behind that. There was their religious leaders calling for the release of Barabbas and the destruction of Jesus. And behind all of that, we know, because Jesus has revealed who the father of these religious leaders are. You are of your father, the devil. You do what he wants you to do. There is this darkness that plots against Jesus. So what did they want to do? They wanted him to be destroyed. Matthew 27, 22, Pilate asked, "What then shall I do with Jesus? If you want Barabbas released, what shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified." So wicked Pilate, who is not concerned with truth and not concerned with justice, if you look at the history of Pontius Pilate, who is mentioned in our creed, the Apostles' Creed, he's one of the only humans besides the mother of Jesus, Mary. He's the only human mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, funny enough. But if you look at Pilate's history, you'll find that he was doing all he could to keep his power. He was so worried about his political career that nothing else mattered. Again, there is nothing new under the sun. He wants to settle the crowd. He wants to protect his political career. And so he releases convicted murderer, thief, Barabbas, and delivers Jesus, an innocent man, to be crucified. And we're saying, we're thankful for that. why should we be thankful that the crowd chose Barabbas to be released and not Jesus? Should we be thankful for something unjust and illegal? Something that brought great suffering to an innocent man? It just doesn't seem right. But we know the answer. If you know the gospel, you know the answer. We are thankful that Jesus is delivered to die. And if you know the story, you remember that at one point Caiaphas the high priest said, it is expedient that one man should die for the people. Barabbas would not be that person. Barabbas is an awful sinner. Barabbas could never pay for his own sins, let alone the sins of the world. But Jesus, not being set free, but sent to the cross, he goes to the cross, an innocent man, and he dies a sinless sacrifice for the sins of the world. And this is what Dr. Sproul was talking about in Sunday school this morning, where it's not just the death of Christ, but it's his whole life of innocence. He goes to the cross, an innocent man, and he gives us his righteousness, and he takes our sin upon himself, and the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus in our place. We're thankful that the people chose Barabbas to be set free, because it meant that Jesus would go to the cross, and by the shedding of his blood, he provides remission of sins for the world. That's reason number one. Reason number two, we're thankful that Jesus was scourged. Another bizarre thing to say, you know, we don't like seeing our kids in pain, right? We know that. We don't like to see others we love suffering. And so why are we thankful that Jesus suffers? John 19:1, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. This is an awful pain that's inflicted here on Jesus, and it is very graphic. The Bible doesn't go into as much detail as maybe some other fictional, you know, historical fiction accounts have portrayed, because Jesus is bloodied. But his greatest suffering, of course, is when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But there is a real pain that is inflicted here on Jesus. And it is graphic and it is cruel, and he is bleeding and his strength is drained. This is real suffering that Jesus bears. He bears these wounds in his body on the cross. So why would we be thankful for the scourging of Jesus? And there are three things. So Two things. First, letter A, in the scourging of Jesus, the word of Jesus stands. Before the triumphal entry, so go back in a little bit of the life of Christ. In Luke 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is what he says in Luke 18. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Jesus has taken the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, and he has repeated them. He says, I will go up to Jerusalem. And remember, they don't want him to go to Jerusalem, but Jesus, you know, in Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you, and they're going to take you, and they want to kill you. But I must go. And he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. So he makes this prophecy. And we're thankful that Jesus was scourged because his word stands. If he's not scourged, then his word is not true. And if his words are not true, then his punishment is just. But what we find in the scourging of Christ is that his words are true. His words are fulfilled when he is whipped and beaten in the court of Pontius Pilate. Letter B, we're thankful for his scourging because his wounds heal us. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. There's a song from that we sing often at communion. I don't think we're singing it tonight. I think we sang it last communion. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes, His wounds, we are healed. By His wounds, we are healed. First Peter, so the Apostle Peter, repeats the same thing. 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, talking about the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So we are thankful for the scourging of Christ, because in His scourging there is healing for us. Remember the last thing that, one of the last things that is said in Nahum is, your wound is severe. Your wounds never heal. But in Christ, our wounds are healed as He is wounded for our transgressions. So the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah comes to pass. Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of God, takes our punishment and gives us eternal life. So one, we're thankful that the people chose Barabbas to be released because that meant that Jesus would die for sinful men. Secondly, we're thankful that He was scourged because by His stripes we are healed. Reason number three. Be thankful that the man who is mocked as king really is the king. That's a quote from D.A. Carson, who wrote a book about the ironies of the cross. And one of the ironies, he says, is the man who is mocked as king really is the king. Look at John 19, verses 2 and 3. This is our text this morning. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple robe. And they said in mocking, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck Him with their hands. You don't hail the king and then strike him. This is mockery. But Jesus really is the king. They put a crown of thorns on His head. They put a purple robe on Him. They placed a phony scepter in His hand. And they said, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews." But really, what they meant, you know what they meant. "You're a loser. You talk big, but you're not doing anything." So He's already bloodied, and they're beating Him some more. They take that pretend scepter that they had given Him, and they beat Him with that, and they push the crown of thorns further into His skull. Why would you be thankful for such a thing? Wouldn't you want Jesus, who is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, that we read about in Psalm 46 and studied last week, and we know in Revelation, he leaves heaven on a white horse and the hosts of heaven are falling. Why didn't He do that here? Why didn't He call 10,000 angels? Or He could have done it with five angels. Why didn't He just call them down? Wipe out the mockers, replace the crown of thorns with the crown of gold, replace the scepter with the real scepter, a rod of iron. And the answer is, He doesn't do that because He will face the shame of the mocking crowd. And there, this is from Don Carson again. He says, "There is a greater irony that all the readers of the gospel should see. And it's this: Jesus really is the king. They're mocking Him as king, but He really is the king." Remember when He was born? What did Herod say? "Where is he who is born the King of the Jews?" He said it to the wise man. He said, "When you come back, come this way. Tell me where He is. I want to worship Him." And really what he meant was, "I want to kill Him." So He's already been identified as the King of the Jews. The wise men, when they worshipped Him, they brought Him kingly gifts. He really is the King. King of kings and Lord of lords. When Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus says, "It is as you say." And then further on down in John 19, look at verse 19, it says, "Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross." And this is what Pilate wrote in different languages to put on the cross where Jesus is crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Verse 20, then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests, remember the ones who had plotted to destroy Jesus, released Barabbas. They said to Pilate, Pilate, wait. Don't write the King of the Jews, but write, he said, I am King of the Jews. But Pilate answered, what I've written, I have written. God is in control of every single thing that is happening, from the scourging to the releasing of Barabbas to all of what is happening on the cross, even to what Pilate writes on that sign. That title so bothered the chief priests, because they're saying, no, he's not the king, but he really is the king, and that's what God desires the world to see. So Pilate says, what I have written, I'm not taking that sign down. What do kings do? They rule and they reign. And in all of this humiliation, Jesus is not out of control. God is not out of control. This is not, what's plan B? You heard that this morning in Sunday school. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. There's no plan D. This is from the eternal counsels of God in the covenant of redemption, that Jesus is going to the cross, that he is going to take the sins of the world on himself, that he will be humiliated. Jesus is in charge. He is the king that reigns. He is the conquering king. Jesus reigns from the cross. And Psalm 24 is about the King of Glory. And who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord of hosts, who could have called 10,000 angels, but doesn't. This is the glory of the cross. And we are thankful that Christ really is the King of Glory. So we're thankful that the crowd chose Barabbas. We're thankful that that Christ was scourged. We're thankful that he really is the king. Number four, we are thankful that no fault was found in him. Look at verse 38 from our text this morning. John 18:38. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Oh, this is right before our text. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, here's the pronouncement, right? I find no fault in him at all. Right, you get to that point in the trial where all of the testimony is heard, and you sit on the edge of your seat. You want to know what is the verdict. And Pilate comes out and says to the crowd, I find no fault in him at all. John 19:4, next chapter, Pilate went out to them again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. John 19:6, therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, you crucify him. You take him out and crucify him. For I find no fault in him. Pilate's not in control of this situation. I mean, trying to be a people pleaser is difficult business. And so he comes out, not once, but three times, and he says, I find no fault in him. Why didn't Pilate see any fault in Jesus? Because there is no fault in Jesus. He is an innocent man. Pilate is forced to acknowledge the sinlessness of the man who had been dragged into his court unjustly by a mob. Jesus is innocent. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is sinless. Go back to the Old Testament pictures for a little bit, and you remember that the Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of the sacrifice to come, who is Jesus. So when they brought, in the Old Testament, when they brought lambs to be sacrificed, those lambs had to be without blemish. And there were times throughout Israel's history where they were bring that one, it's crippled. Bring that one, it's blind. Bring that one, you know, it's worthless. In Malachi 1, last chapter of last book of the Old Testament, the Lord is not pleased with the people because they're not honoring the Lord. Malachi 1:8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with your sacrifice? Would he accept you favorably? Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept your sacrifice? And the answer, of course, is no. We re-gift once in a while, right? But for the most part, especially if somebody we want to honor, you're not giving them junk. We would give somebody that we desire to honor something that is worthy of them. And the Lord requires lambs without blemish, not defective junk that you wouldn't even keep for yourself. Why? Because He's holy. Because He is worthy of honor. So consider Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, Lamb without blemish, Lamb without spot. He's no longer a shadow of the Old Testament. He is the reality. He is the real thing. The shadow could never take away sins. As blemish-free as they were, they could never take away sins. But when Jesus comes, He is able to take away the sins of the world. The reality of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. If the shadow was to be without blemish, how much more the real thing in Jesus Christ? How much more must Jesus be righteous and holy and without sin? And in the courts of man, Jesus is declared 3 times innocent, innocent, innocent. He is not stained with sin. He is completely righteous. So why should we be thankful that Jesus was innocent, just as Pilate declared? Because by His obedience, many are made righteous. Right? It's not just His death, it's His whole perfect life. By His obedience, by His never sinning, many are made righteous. Jesus is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. We call that His active obedience. He actively obeyed. He obeyed in all ways, everything. He kept the law perfectly. This is Jesus without blemish, without spot. He actively obeyed, living a righteous life, so that He could die. And they call this the passive obedience of Christ. So you have the active obedience of Christ, and you have the passive obedience of Christ, where He is put to death on the cross. An innocent man, giving up his life, bearing the curse of God on himself for His church. So through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So we have the story given to us in John, and then in the epistles, we have what it all means. And that's what it means. Through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Christ's perfect sacrifice of Himself pays the price for our sins. So we're thankful for Jesus' sinless life. We're thankful that the crowd chose Barabbas. We're thankful that Christ was scourged. We're thankful that He is the King. We're thankful that He is a sinless sacrifice. And finally, number 5, we're thankful that having been given the eyes of faith, we can behold the man. Right? That's the last thing we read that Pilate said. Verse 5, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And what Pilate is displaying to the crowd is a pathetic sight. It's Jesus, beaten, bloodied. He's weak. He's not some threat that the mob had made Him out to be. He's humanly speaking, He's powerless. And that's what the mob saw. But what do you see? Behold the man. What do you see? Granted eyes of faith, we see in this, humanly speaking, powerless man, suffering man, we see actually a powerful man who is carrying out His Father's will. We see God incarnate. The Holy Spirit grants us eyes to see. The second Adam, And that's a reference again to Sunday school. The final Adam. Adam came the first time under the covenant of works and failed. Jesus Christ comes and he keeps all of the law. He doesn't fail. And then he goes to the cross to redeem those who will put their faith in him. So Jesus comes and we are able to behold the man. And what we see in Jesus Christ is the final Adam, the second Adam, who came to right all the wrongs of the first Adam. Adam sinned. This second Adam, Jesus Christ, was righteous. Behold the man. This second Adam brings life. The first Adam brought death. Second Adam conquers death. Behold the man. Here is the Word that is made flesh. In him is displayed the glory of God and his love. God demonstrates his love toward us. Behold the man, Jesus Christ. This is the Son given by the love of the Father for the world. Behold the man. That's what Pilate cries out. Behold the man. But the crowd could not see the glory of God incarnate. They should have, but they didn't. But here is the Son of God shown to us in the Word of God. The Word of God leads us to the Word that was made flesh. Behold him with eyes of faith in all the splendor of his suffering. Under Pontius Pilate. Tonight, we're going to come together to proclaim the Lord's death. And it's serious. But it's also a celebration because we know what it means. He suffers to save us from our sins. And so we offer tonight to the people of God the body and blood of Christ, the little cup of his blood and the little wafer or cracker of his body. Tonight we're going to come together to proclaim the Lord's death and the supper. And as we behold him, may we grow in love and gratitude for all that our Savior has done. Father, we thank you for the Word of God so clearly given to us. And when we read about wrath, there is fear. But then we keep reading and we find out that the wrath of God is poured out on Christ and there is salvation and freedom to be had by faith in Christ. So Holy Spirit, apply these things to us once again. Give us courage. Encourage us once again, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.